So we just heard, of course, one of the most famous passages, I think, in the New Testament, what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus speaking, very beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, make sure you go to the Mount of Beatitudes. I got the opportunity to go there, and as I was standing on that little mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, I can honestly say I've never felt the presence of God quite that way at any other time in my life. It's like the power of God and His Spirit was just pouring out of the ground like fire. It's absolutely amazing. Go there if you get the chance and walk those grounds. You will feel the holy presence of God. It's amazing. God, in the flesh, Jesus Christ, preached at that spot. And for all eternity, that spot is now holy. When we think about the Beatitudes, sometimes the way people talk about them is like, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it nice? But when you really listen to what Jesus is saying, He's saying, blessed are those whom we ordinarily don't think of as blessed. Especially when He talks about blessed are those who are persecuted. We have Christians being persecuted for their faith all over the globe right now, especially in Nigeria, which is our parent church, the Anglican Church of Nigeria. Christians are being killed every day just because they proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord. And we need to keep these things in mind when we listen to the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. I'm going to just zero in on three of the things that He says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled because they follow Christ. First of all, blessed are the poor in spirit. I was reading what other people had to say about this phrase when I was preparing for my sermon this week, and I stumbled across something Billy Graham said. And I've never quoted Billy Graham before in a sermon, but I have tremendous respect for him, and I think the way he said it was just so beautiful. Sometimes the best way to explain something is to explain something very directly, very simply, and that's what he does here. He says, if you want to understand what Jesus meant by blessed are the poor in spirit, just substitute the word humble for the word poor. Blessed are the humble in spirit. And then he went on to explain what he meant and what that means. If we are humble in spirit, we realize that we are filled with sin and that on our own we are spiritually empty, we're spiritually poor. Poor in spirit. It means that on our own, we have no hope. We have no strength of spirit. It is Jesus Christ who can give us that strength.
Amen.
Amen, it's right. He says it's the opposite of being self-satisfied or proud, thinking that we don't really need God. So blessed are the poor in spirit is the recognition. The poor in spirit are the ones who recognize the truth that apart from God, we have no hope. But with Jesus Christ our Lord, God in the flesh, we have everything we need. And so because we recognize that we are poor, we rely on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has all the spiritual riches in the universe to grant us if we but follow Him. And I also found James chapter 4 echoing some of the same thoughts that Jesus is giving us in these Beatitudes. And in verse 6, James writes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we skip down to where Jesus talks about, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. I went and looked up the words of that phrase in the original Greek. It talks about the word pure being used as morally pure or spiritually clean. And it's the opposite of that term we also hear in the New Testament a lot, unclean. So the clean in heart, the pure of heart, is the opposite of the unclean. And if you remember from the Gospels, there are several occasions where someone with an unclean spirit shows up and Jesus delivers that person. So the unclean spirit is actually a demonic spirit. So you can imagine that the opposite of this pure in heart is a heart filled with wickedness and rebellion against God. That's what demons are all about, is rebelling against God and trying to get others to do the same. So the pure in heart is the clean heart as opposed to the unclean heart. And this heart of purity is not a passive purity, but an active one. It's a full and unreserved self-offering to God, which renews our heart and rules out any acceptance of anything that is against God. So we're choosing to follow God and to be filled with God's goodness and Holy Spirit and reject at the same time anything that is not of God or opposes God. So it's an active way of life, if you will, a constant recommitment to being pure of heart, clean, morally, spiritually. And again, we can't be morally clean, spiritually clean, without the aid of Christ and without the aid of the Holy Spirit. It is in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, that our sinfulness, our rebellion, the things we do that are not according to God's will, are washed away, and we can be filled with that purity, with that cleanliness that comes only from God. And finally, the world. And the New Testament talks about the world a lot. The world represents those who are popular, those who may be very powerful and influential, the cool kids, okay, of the world. And what the New Testament and Jesus Christ himself in particular say over and over again is that if you follow Christ, you are not going to get to sit with the cool kids, okay? That's something we really need to remind ourselves. So many people, they want to be accepted and have a good reputation and be respected and liked by the people around them. That's natural, right? That's human nature. And yet, if these people are not followers of Jesus Christ, poor in spirit and pure in heart, they will not like you and approve of you unless you are proud of heart and unclean or impure in spirit. Something I've said many times, I said, if you're in ministry and you're not pissing anybody off, you're not doing it right. God opposes the proud, right? But it gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. So really, if everybody likes you everywhere you go, you have to ask yourself, what am I doing wrong? So remember how they treated Jesus. Jesus always elicited two responses, and they were never lukewarm. It was either they followed his feet and with great love and great relief, they say, you are the Son of the living God, and only you can set me free from my miserable state, right? And become devoted followers. Or they hate him, they revile him, they tell lies about him, and ultimately they conspire to have him killed. And Jesus says over and over again in the Gospels that we can expect the same thing. If we follow Christ with a pure heart and a poor spirit, knowing we need him, The world will hate us. They will persecute you. They will revile you. They will make up lies about you. And they will try to destroy you. Sometimes we don't really remember that or keep that in our conscious mind here in the United States, because here in the United States, that doesn't tend to happen a lot. I mean, the persecution might occur, but it's incredibly mild. You know, people laughing at you, making fun of you, maybe telling you to take down your little nativity scene, your front lawn. But it's nothing compared to what happens to Christians in other parts of the world today. Like I said, Nigeria, places like North Korea, where you can be thrown into a hellish prison camp and basically beaten and worked and starved to death for the simple reason of being Christian. This is happening in our world today, in other parts of the world. We are uniquely protected from that here in the United States. But even that can change. We shouldn't assume that we will always have this protection, always have these freedoms. But we should also thank God that we do. Appreciate what we have. But also, most definitely, we should be praying even more for those who don't, for those who are persecuted, truly, for their faith in Christ. Now, I want to close with the passage from James chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Because like I said, he echoes what Christ is saying here in the Beatitudes. They say that James was Jesus' brother. They grew up together in Nazareth. So this is a guy that played with Jesus when they're both little kids and you know, was around him his whole life. And of course, after Jesus' death and resurrection, became one of the leaders of the early church. So he knows Jesus probably better than most, I can imagine. This is what he has to say. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. Thank you.